Let me recap yesterday, since I know that some of you weren't here. I'll try this as briefly as possible. We said yesterday was, despite many and diverse Christian voices and other voices in our culture who scream to the contrary, God causes suffering. God brings about suffering. You know, as Jack Deere said yesterday, who talked about the suicide of his son, and we're going to watch a little more of him today, I do not believe that God was a secondary cause of my son's suicide, but he is the primary cause of all things. God doesn't seem, Paul and Jesus and God don't seem to have any interest in absolving God of all the suffering in the world, so we shouldn't either. And the reason I say that God causes suffering are for two reasons. One, it's biblical. You know, read the Bible about all the suffering that God works and sort of how Paul interprets that, how Jesus interprets that, how Jeremiah interprets that, and Isaiah. And two, because it's counterintuitive, as many things in the gospel are, but it's actually good news that God is active and present in the midst of our suffering, because the alternative is that it's, you know, our fault, or that God is powerless. And when you're actually suffering, you don't need a powerless, absent God. You need a powerful, active, loving God. A God who is on your side in all things, including the bad things that happen. And I was kind of expecting more objections. I feel like people were mainly vibing with me yesterday. There was one person who said something sort of that I hadn't really considered, which, you know, maybe it's not God, and maybe it's not us. Maybe it's the devil, because we do actually believe in the devil, you know. I thought about that for a while, and we talked for a while, and then it kind of hit me that the devil is not in the business of bringing pain into our lives, and that's secondary. But his primary objective is to destroy faith. That's what he wants to do, right? He wants to destroy faith. And honestly, usually the best way to destroy faith is to give someone sort of everything they want. You know? Obviously in Job, you know, God sort of gives the devil permission to come down and do it. But, you know, Job doesn't blame the devil. Jesus doesn't blame the devil. Paul doesn't blame the devil. They all blame God. And so I think we can say, to the degree that suffering leads to some fruits, which I think it often does, it might be from God. It might not be from the devil. So today, I talked about suffering yesterday and that we all suffer. Today I'm going to talk about the sort of why question. Or maybe not quite the why question, but at least the what question. What is it that suffering actually does in our lives? And as I said yesterday, this may be a huge mistake. I just made the biggest little mistake in my life. For those of you, is the movie coming out for real? Or what's happening? Maybe? I hope so. Arrested Development, I'm sorry. A Man Named Gob. It may be a huge mistake for two reasons. One, it is kind of ultimately an unanswerable question. You know, maybe kind of in retrospect, you can look back and say, oh, that's why that happened. Maybe, way after the fact. But, you know, it's, will we ever really know until we get to the other side? You know, and the tangledness of our life is flipped over and we see the tapestry that God has woven. And we could only see the other side. And the second thing, which is more important, I think, is that it's pastorally dangerous. You know, you never sort of want to come up to someone and say, you know, let me tell you why you're suffering, or why this is really better for you, or to even think that about yourself. What is it that I need to learn so I can stop suffering? That's not helpful at all. But that being said, Paul does say some things that I want to look at and think about. And I'm really hoping that it will be a source of good news and that it won't be a source of judgment for you or the people that you come to contact with. So we're going to watch another sort of Jack Deere clip. Sorry to be kind of Jack Deere heavy, but I feel like the guy's got some stuff to say, you know? And I want to disavow anything he's ever written except for this, because I've never read any of his books. I don't really know anything about him. I just went to this comment, I saw him talk, and I was like, and I wept bitterly. But they were cathartic tears. So, let's watch this next clip and then we'll talk about it, because he says some things that are pertinent. And just for those of you again who weren't here yesterday, Jack Deere, author, theologian, pastor, has a son who struggles with substance abuse, He finally sort of decides to welcome him home as a prodigal father, as the son, the father does of the prodigal son, and give him a truck. He had made some money in the stock market, and he bought him a truck. He got him an apartment. He just showered love on him, took him out hunting every day because he sort of was an author and had the time to do that. And then the day after Christmas, he found his son in his room, having shot himself with his father's gun. And where we ended up last time was Jack Thier saying again, when God takes everything away from Job, Job doesn't say, the Chaldeans did this or the devil did this, but know that the Lord has given, the Lord taketh away, has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and really laying at God's feet what had happened, and not trying to sort of absolve him or say it was someone else's fault. So now he's going to sort of talk about the aftermath of that.
We were in utter confusion. Morning after we all stopped, I woke up in the hotel room. It was the middle of the night, and the house off floor was staying in one hotel room. And I started my morning prayer. I prayed for years. It goes like this: God protect us from all spiritual disappointment. Those are the opening lines of it. I woke up that next morning and I said, Father, and I just choked on the word protect. Well, I prayed that prayer. When my son fills himself in my house, and my gun, that prayer's obsolete now. Maybe all prayers are obsolete. Maybe we were never protected at all. Maybe we were just fine. Everything is up for rethink when that happens. Not a period of our life that didn't touch our physical life, our sexual life, our spiritual life, our emotional life. Everything is up for grabs. Too much to show. Oh, if you go through this, people give you tons of advice. And most of it is well-meaning and most of it is useless. People said, you should go to counsel, so we tried. It didn't work. I mean, what would you say to a person? If you have lost a child the way we lost a child, some of you ready to counseling, man, you know, talking about Cooper Ross's five steps and bringing you back to your mental people, this pastor already knew about that stuff. I long to talk to someone, love God, try to follow him, and lost a child the way we lost a child. There's nobody like that. People would come up to us, one person came up to us and said, this is really a severe emergency, Jack. I looked at that person and I wanted to say, oh, really? Really? Can you tell me what's merciful about it? I already know what's severe about it. I've been baptized in spirit. I'd like a little mercy. Can you tell me where to find that? And so I just looked at the sweet person and I said, yes, it is. About a week after the lady said that, 2 weeks after the very stop, some mercy arrived. We were staying with our friends, John and Nancy, and a good house, and they gave us one side of the struggle together. We were so busy. They were our place to collapse. I couldn't make a decision. I was on power of attorney for someone else. I couldn't think about anything except trying to save my life from this abyss of insanity. And she was just pottering around the desert. I wanted some mercy. And about 2 weeks later, the bill for Scott's funeral arrived. It was $10,064.69. And the funeral home blood payment in that. Fine. About 30 minutes after that bill arrived, the secretary came in with a sack full of mail from him. I knew exactly what it was. Sympathy cards and letters. Emptied that sack on the desk, sat down, and started to read. There were 38 cards. Out of those 38 cards, and out of those 38 cards, wrath of your covenant. But I will be lying to you if I said that. There's no last prayer. God did not remove our pain. The death of my son was the beginning of the hardest, darkest 10 years I've ever lived through. We went into a cave, and everything I've done in the last 10 years to get out of that cave has just taken us deeper into the cave. My son's death was the door to that cave. I did not know it then, but the death of my son would also become the door to a deeper place in God than I've ever been before. Initially, I wanted to get out of the cave so I could get back to life. But a few years ago, I found joy and life in the cave because I found Jesus in the cave with me. For years, I prayed to become one of Jesus' best friends. I had forgotten that his original best friend, the Apostle John, spent the last part of his life in a cave on the island of Patmos. He had to go to that cave to receive the revelation that has given us hope for the last 2,000 years. Hope to fight the good fight until our friend, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, comes back for us to take us to a party that will never end. Let's pray.
So a few things. One, it does make me a little bit nervous to show that clip, to talk about DUIs and bankruptcy and children's suicide, and because there's some of us who've experienced things like that. There are. There's probably, you know, more than we want to admit. But then there's a lot of us who, you know, it might be easy to look on someone else who's suffering and somehow begin to minimize our own suffering. And so what I want to make sure of is that this, you know, seeing that doesn't become about someone else, that stays about you, about your suffering, about what's going on in your life, because there are things going on in your life. You know, you may be desperately lonely. School may be really difficult. You may be out of work, or you hate your job, or I don't know what it is for you, but there is a place of suffering in your life, and don't minimize it, because if he's right, that's where God is. That's where God is working. So again, like I said before, it's dangerous to talk about the why. It's pastorally dangerous. That the worst thing you could ever say to someone who's suffering is that you know it's for the best. You know that God is at work. You know, what did he say? It's really a severe mercy that your son died. Now that may be true. Maybe true, but it's not helpful. It's not loving. And let me say, you know, I've done that. I'm sure we've all done that. My brother is here today, and he doesn't look anything like me. Probably a different father's. But I remember a couple Thanksgivings ago, he was in a pretty dark place. And it was just, you know, small children who were really difficult. You know, if you think you know anything about anything, just wait till you have children. And you find out how little sleep you can go with and how you can't actually control anything. But he was really suffering, and we took a long walk after Thanksgiving, sort of, you know, on the Upper East Side. And I just spent a lot of time talking to him about how God was really working in that. And I felt pretty good about myself afterwards. That was a terrible idea. And so, Patrick, wherever you are, I'm sorry. That was awful. So then what do we do? What do we do? How do we deal with someone who's suffering? If we can't talk to them, if we can't fix it, if we can't, what do we do? Well, has anyone seen Lars and the Real Girl with Ryan Gosling? You know, now I'm getting a little more, you know, Mockingbird-esque. Forget the Bruce Almighty. Here's a movie you've never seen. But anyway, there's a movie called Lars and the Real Girl with Ryan Gosling, which is incredible. It's about a man who's in love with a blow-up doll. Sounds ridiculous. But it's actually about how this town he lives in, somewhere in the Midwest, loves him enough to not treat him like he's crazy. And towards the end of the movie, there's a tragedy, and he's in the midst of pain, and he's upstairs in his room in his house, and he comes downstairs to find these three little old ladies sitting on the couch, knitting. And he says, "What are you doing here?" And they just sort of say, "You know, we're here to help, and this is what we do. We sit, and we knit, and we bring casseroles." You know, and that's what you do when someone is suffering. You show up, you stick around, You stay silent and you listen. You know, the guys, Job's friends who come to counsel in the midst of his grief, they start off really well because they come and they tear their clothes and they sit in sackcloth and ashes and they just sit with him, which is exactly the right thing to do. And then they open their mouths and start telling him why this has happened, and then it just is a disaster. So sit, be quiet, stay, and listen. And the reason we can do that is because if we really believe that God is working in the midst of suffering, then we don't have to do anything. We just need to hold the hand of the person as they give birth to whatever it is that God is doing in their life. Remember what U2, Bono sings that song, Yahweh, from the end of How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. Always pain before the child is born. Always pain before the child is born. And he asks, you know, why? But it's just true. So we can midwife the process of whatever God is doing and know that he is doing something, that we don't have to fix it or give answers or advice or relate. And you're like, I remember when something like that happened to me. No, you don't. I mean, who cares? It doesn't matter. So, again, why? Or again, maybe not why, but what? What happens when we suffer? Well, two things that happen, I think, are wisdom and compassion. Wisdom and compassion. And I think those are two sides of the same coin. Can we put up that Aeschylus quote? Unless you think that I have ever read Greek drama, I came across this in The X-Files. But he's not Christian. He's pre-Christian. But look what he writes. Even in our sleep, pain which cannot forget falls drop by drop upon the heart until in our own despair, against our will, comes wisdom through the awful grace of God. Whoa. Sorry. That's heavy. But that's true. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I noticed this pretty early on in my sort of ministry career, even before I was in ministry, that every pastor that I really respected, that was really doing amazing work, that I really trusted, that I really wanted to be around, had gone through some awful stuff, some terrible stuff. And it was just kind of like, you know, when's the shoe going to drop type of thing. But it's true that the safest, wisest people in the world are those that have suffered. You know, if God forbid anything as awful as what happened to Jack Deere ever happens to me, he'll be the first person I call. It's not going to be, you know, the person who sort of has a theology about suffering that probably includes, you know, something about our free will. It'll be someone who's lived in a cave. And you know people like that. Like those are the people you go to talk to when the chips are down. Another example of this is Conan O'Brien, you know? How many of you have seen his graduation speech at Dartmouth like 3 years ago? It is unbelievable. It's like perfect. It's a perfect sermon. You know, 15 minutes of comedy and 5 minutes that'll make you cry. But he talks about the death of his dreams, you know, in the wake of sort of the Tonight Show fiasco. He's so funny. You know, they say that what doesn't kill you will make you stronger. What they neglect to mention is that it almost kills you. It's just amazing, and he's so transparent and wise and compassionate, and he talks about, TBS afterwards, he still had a beard, remember the red beard? Someone was like, you know, you have a beard, and Conan's like, yeah, you know, it started as a depression beard, and then I just didn't shave it for a while, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's never happened on late night comedy before, you know, talking about his own depression beard. But what he also talks about, and this is what I really want to go to, and the last thing I'm going to talk about, it won't be too long, is he says, you know, I was sitting at home, and I was totally depressed, and I didn't know what to do, and I lost everything. After making it to the pinnacle, right, he achieved his dream. I achieved my dream. I went to New York City and planted a church and got my kids, and miraculous, not God got my kids in this amazing private school and made this wonderful life. You know, you achieve your dream. And then you totally lose it, and it's awful. But he said, you know, I was fumbling around, and I started to write again. Just for myself. And through that, he says, he rediscovered his first love. know, you rediscover the joy of sort of comedy for its own sake, and not in the service of some dream, some earthly dream. And that led to the tour that he did. Did anyone see that? I didn't see that. I heard it was good. Did the tour, TBS, Freedom, Wisdom. It's amazing. It's amazing what happened in his life. And yet, you know, he's still on TBS. You know, he's still on TBS. It's not like, you know, God sort of restored all things to him. So what Conan was really talking about when he talked about that process by which he came back to comedy was the freeing power of suffering. Was freedom through suffering. Freedom. And if you remember yesterday, can you put up the next quote? My two sort of theme verses for this talk. This is what we did yesterday. For the creation was subjected to frustration. This is Paul speaking in Romans. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Metoietes, frustration, futility, worthlessness, uselessness. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God has subjected the creation to futility, to frustration. But then he goes on and he says, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It's not a pointless frustration. It's not a pointless futility. Suffering creates freedom. How? Well, in my own life, I can, you know, as I said yesterday, we were in New York, kind of living the dream, also kind of massively depressed and almost, you know, going bankrupt, and fighting so hard to stay. Fight, 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 anger, tears, you know, bargaining, self-doubt, alcohol, fighting, fighting. To hold on to, you know, Buckley and New York City and our life and you know, this perceived future we had for our boys and everything. And then we took a job in Houston, kind of out of desperation. For 24 hours, you know, we went out to dinner because we were going to announce to our kids the good news that we'd just taken the job, and I started to tell them, and I had to walk out and go on a 2-hour walk because I would have just started weeping in front of them. And by the way, when we told them, which we sort of thought might be bad, and we tried to spin it really well, like, our, you know, Daddy's been offered an amazing job at the biggest Episcopal church in the country. Isn't that exciting? They screamed and wept and yelled for like 3 or 4 hours. My 10 and 7-year-old boys. That was pretty awesome. And they still, you know, about once a month, they'll get really tired one night and they'll start to think about their friends. It's getting better, but it's, you know, Jamie and I are doing well. The boys are struggling. But I will say, all that being said, we've been to Houston about 3 days. And we were staying, you know, we were in this kitchen of these people who were away on vacation and had let us house sit there. And my wife looked at me and she said, thank God we're here. Thank God we're here. We're happy. And isn't that the way that it always is? You know, that you can't fall in love until you let go of your expectations of the kind of person you think you're going to fall in love with. You know, you can't sort of be happy in your job until you die or detach or deattach or whatever you think you want your job to be. You know, Conan couldn't start to write comedy again until he, forgot about his dream of writing comedy. And, you know, Matthew Sittman couldn't be a college professor until he acknowledged that his inability to be a college professor. You know, and on and on and on. That's the way it always is. Because the truth about us, as Paul says, is that we are bound to decay. We are enslaved to decay. I mean, what did Paul just talk about? How everything you own is going to be sold to your children. And yet you love it. You know? I like that car. You know? It's probably going to rust out in Houston, which would be awesome. But we're enslaved to decay. We're in bondage to decay. And I think suffering is the only way that we are able to let go of what we think will make us happy and begin to just trust God. Because you actually have, no one has any idea what's actually going to make them happy. You know, again, if you're married, chances are you married kind of the opposite of what you thought you wanted when you were single. Just about everyone I know that happened to. You know, with me, it happened with me. You know, my wife, I remember we were in, you know, my hometown in Canaan, Connecticut, and she was picking me up from some, like, open gym basketball game when we were dating, and I was wearing, like, a sweatshirt or something. And she looks at me, and she's like, at this exact moment, you are the perfect opposite of anyone I thought I would be with. Because before me, she, you know, she lived with a punk, like, a, she lived with a, she was, we were 20. She lived with a, like, 35-year-old punk rocker for 3 years. Like a depressed Russian. Graphic artist. I'm not kidding. It's pretty hilarious. So the fact that I was such a, you know, freaking yuppie was a serious, was massive death for her, which she endured graciously and gracefully. But again, the only way, you know, Paul talked about detaching or deattaching and some strategies for that. I'm convinced the only way we ever detach from ever anything is through suffering. You know, this talk was originally supposed to be called From My Cold Dead Hand. We thought that was a little bleak. so we changed it. So we changed it to, you know, I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to save you. You know, that when Gandalf comes in and Frodo's just holding on to that ring and Gandalf wants it and Frodo's fighting, I'm not here to rob you. I'm here to help you. That's what he says. And what God says to us, what he wants for us, what he's not just what he wants, but what he's doing, because God's going to do what he wants to do. He's God. God is setting us free. He is liberating us from our bondage to decay. But the only way that that ever happens, the only way that detachment or deattachment or freedom, or the only way we ever sort of let go of the things that are decaying and cling to the only one who is eternal, that only ever happens through suffering. You can't choose to do it. You won't choose to do it. And the reason, it's because what we're talking about is the death of the part of yourself that wants to be God and thinks it is God. And that is deep and old. That goes right back to the beginning, right? Eat this fruit and you will be like God. And that's what we want. We don't want to trust God. We want to be in charge. We want to make plans. We want to know. We don't want to live day by day. We want, you know, to have our hopes and dreams and have it work out the way that we want it to work out. But that is bondage. That is slavery to decay, to earthly things. Luther talks about there being two deaths. The second death is our physical death. And he said, that's nothing. That's not a big deal. I don't know if he felt that way when it actually happened to him, but that's what he said. But he said the first death, which is the real death, is the death we die to our desire to be God. The death of control. The death of I'm going to make it happen. I know it will make me happy. Things should be the way that I want them to be. The old Adam. The part that is at war with God. And any time that you cry out in the midst of your suffering, and you know, you're at war with God, and that's okay. I mean, that's what, David's at war with God. You know, everyone's at war with, but that's what it is. It's the old Adam crying out. So suffering produces freedom. Okay, last thing. I want to play you a song. This is a song. Jane, my wife and I, 6 months ago, were sitting in front of a farmer on Irving Street near Gramercy Park, and it was really bad. And then this song came on, which I'd never heard before, from an artist I had never heard of before. Has anyone ever heard of Pete Drogue? Exactly. Okay, Dave has, of course. Thanks, Dave. So smug. Anyway, it's amazing. If you go on iTunes and read about Pete Drogue, it's a long thing, and it literally says, you know, there's a lot of artists that people call promising, but when someone like Pete Drogue has been around for so long and failed to fulfill any of that promise, the label no longer applies. And I was like, oh my gosh, it was brutal. But this song is amazing, and it was like the voice of God speaking to me in the midst of my war for control. Can we play that? verge of losing it every time I hear that song. Let it go. It will get easier. Let it go. Just enjoy the ride. Going whichever way the wind blows. Sorry, I'm actually happy now, but it's still, you know, it's so hard to let go of control and trust and believe. But how do you do that? You can't. And yet, what's so sweet about it is that's all you want. That's all I want, that kind of freedom, you know? Just let it go. God knows what he's doing. And I say I believe that, but you know, I'm not sure that I do. Because we spend so much of our life living, you know, in our hopes, our dreams, the future, the past, and wondering where God is. But you know where God is? He's here, right now, in the present, like right here, right now, not in some future hopeful state, or not in the righting of something wrong, or he didn't abandon you when things took a bad turn. He's right here. Like, you know, feel the wood of your chair. Take a deep breath. This is where he is, and this is where he always is. He's in the cave with us. We're in the cave. A lot of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, in the valley of the shadow of death. And he is right here with us. And he wants us to be free. So I'm deeply thankful for that. I wouldn't listen to that song too much and kill it. I listen to it about once every few months, and then I just cry again. So I think that's let it go. Just enjoy the ride. Going whichever way the wind blows. That's what Jesus says, right? Where the Spirit comes from and where it was going, no one knows. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Your life is going to be completely unpredictable. It's going to be full of suffering. It's going to be full of joy. But God is there. And he knows what he's doing, and he is faithful to the end. Let's just pray for a second. Lord, give us grace to live in the present, please. It's such a scary thing to do. And yet you remind us, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life. Today is where you are. Thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us and your love for us, even in the midst of our suffering. And maybe even especially in the midst of our suffering. We pray all these things in the precious name of your Son and our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
RJ, will you stay up here?